We're looking at the Passover, as you'll recall from last hour. And by way of introduction, if you weren't here last hour, which many of you weren't, we need to notice the structure of this passage in order to understand it correctly, because it goes against what we think in our modern minds about history, because we expect a history to be presented in chronological order. Well, the Old Testament authors didn't always do that. They would take events that are pertinent to their subject and put them together, even if they're not chronological. That would be a topical arrangement of their text rather than a chronological one. And we saw that in chapter 11, particularly when it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses." Well, this had happened before the interview that Moses had with Pharaoh in chapter 10. So it's out of sequence. I'm not saying it should be before. It's where it's supposed to be, but we need to wrap our minds around the fact that Hebrew writers didn't always write their history the way we do, and that they would take things out of sequence if they fit their purpose better in presenting a topic. So 11:1-3 goes before, or happened before, the interview with Pharaoh. And verses 4 in chapter 11, verses 4 through 8, are still in that same interview. So when it says in verse 29, "Moses said, 'You are right, I shall never see your face again,' then it gives us a little explanation of that, because the Lord had given him previous instructions. In verse 4, "Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord,'" that "must says the Lord" goes with verse 29, or it goes after verse 29 of chapter 10. So we have a little explanatory paragraph in there, and then the narrative picks up. So Moses didn't leave Pharaoh and then come back, because if he had, Pharaoh would have killed him. He told him, he said, "You leave now. If you come back, it'll mean your death." So Moses finished the interview in verse 4 through 8. And now we're ready to look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, as we noted last hour, breaks down into four parts. Exodus chapter 12 is the high point of the book of Exodus, because it is the initiation of the Passover. And that's so very important to the Jews and to us, because Christ is our Passover. And in order to understand what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that, we have to know what the Passover meant to nation Israel, so we can understand why Christ is that to us. So very important. It's the highlight of the book of Exodus, and it breaks down into four parts. The first part is verse 1 through 20, and it contains the revelation that God gave to Moses and Aaron, and that was the institution of the Passover. And then in verse 21 to 30, it talks about Moses passing that along to nation Israel. And remember, we said last hour also that chapter 12 and 13 are going to go back and forth between God telling Moses, Moses telling Israel, God telling Moses, Moses telling Israel. So chapter 12 and 13 are kind of broken up chronologically as well. Verses 31 to 42 give us a historical account of the Exodus. And I say historical. I believe it really happened. It was a historical fact. There's no possible way that you can call the Exodus a matter of science. It's not science. It's history. And we get history from eyewitness accounts. And we have one. Moses wrote the book of Exodus. He was there. He knows what happened. So if anybody tells you, well, history shows us that the Exodus never happened, you can say, no, we have an eyewitness account that says it did. What do you have to say it didn't? Well, science. Science can't address a one-time, non-repeatable historical event. That's not what science is. Can't do it. So don't let people push you around by science. The Exodus happened. In fact, there are clues in the Egyptian literature on coffins about the Exodus. I was reading about a few of them this weekend. Then in verses 43 to 51, as we finish out chapter 12, it will be further instructions for the Israelites regarding the observance of Passover in the future. Now, the first Passover is going to be different. And Passover is going to be different for them. It's not the same. Well, what we read in chapter 12 is not going to be the same as we studied in Luke. It's not going to be the same since there was a tabernacle and a temple. Because in the tabernacle and the temple, there was one lamb slain by the high priest. In Moses' day, there wasn't any such thing as a high priest. There were no priests at all. So it's different. Everybody's going to participate in this, not just a high priest, but everybody is going to be a priest. Does that sound familiar to the church age? Believer priests? So further instructions then on the future. So let's look at the ritual then of the Passover in chapter 12, verse 4 through 20, or 3 through 20. We'll start back at verse 1 where it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" And we looked at that last hour. They created a new calendar to match their new life. They were going to have a new life, free of Egypt. So God said, this will be the first month in that calendar. And ever since then, Israel has had two calendars. They've had a civil calendar and a religious calendar. And on the religious calendar, the first month is, they call it Nisan now. It was Aviv back when Moses wrote Exodus. It changed during the Babylonian captivity of Egypt because Nisan is the Babylonian name of the first month, and they adopted that during the captivity. So a whole new calendar for their new months. And verse 2 says that, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." So everything nationally that happens in Israel hinges around the Passover. Everything is based around the Passover. It's so very, very important to nation Israel and to the church. And we'll see why to the church. And then verse 3 says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household." So again, stress the fact that everybody took part, not just a high priest. The lamb is described in verses 4 through 14, and the first thing we see is its selection. In verses 4 through 5. How do you select a lamb for the Passover? Verse 3 had just told us to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Unless, verse 4, "Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb." So if the households were small, they could share a lamb. But everybody participated. Everybody. Even if you did it with your neighbor, whether you did it with just your own family, everybody participated in the Passover. And they had to. Why? In the first Passover, it was the only way to escape the judgment of God. And that's why the Christ, our Passover, is going to be so important. He is the only way to escape God's judgment. There's no other way. First thing about the selection of the lamb says it had to be unblemished. Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. So it could be a sheep or a goat, but it had to be unblemished. Now, that symbolized the perfection of the sacrificial lamb. What does that have to do with us? What do we care? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. What does the New Testament do with that? The symbol of perfection of the sacrificial lamb is applied to Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So see how the Passover lamb had to be unblemished because it represented Jesus Christ, who was, of course, unblemished, who was sinless, the only human being in the history of the universe who was. So the New Testament applies this to Jesus to point to him as God's perfect, sinless sacrifice for sin, just like the Passover lamb was unblemished. It was to be a male, a year old. What does that mean? Well, you know, really no particular significance is attached to being a male, a year old. And some people say, well, possibly a young lamb, because it would take the place of the young Hebrew children, because it was to die as an offering for the firstborn of the Hebrews. But a year-old lamb is a yearling lamb is pretty big. They're probably full-grown, right? A yearling lamb is full-grown. So I don't really think that applies. I think there's no particular significance applied to it except it points out that in redemption, God is the one who sets the standards for the Redeemer. In other words, it had to be God's kind of lamb. You couldn't choose your own kind of lamb. You had to choose God's kind of lamb. So it's exactly like Jesus Christ. You can't choose your Redeemer. God chose the Redeemer. You see that? And that's what it's saying here about the sacrificial lamb. It has to be God's kind of lamb. You can't just do your own thing. We can't just all worship God and get to heaven in our own way. That is absolutely unbiblical. And the Passover is a symbol of that. That God chooses the lamb, not us. In 6 through 14, its death is spoken of. Chapter 12, verse 6 says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. And they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with his entrails. I don't think that means they had to eat the entrails, but they were symbolizing haste. They didn't have time to clean the lamb. They're going to eat unleavened bread because they don't have time for bread to rise, because they're going to be gone in the morning. That's the idea of the Exodus. Verse 10 says, "And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and all you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and strike down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." So there we have the Passover described. Now the death of the lamb, and again, they were to kill a lamb, all of them. Whether you went in with your neighbor or did it for your own household, each household had to kill a lamb. And everyone in the congregation was to participate. No priests at this time. Everybody did it. So the picture involved this principle that God is about to redeem his people, and the means of redemption is a slain lamb. This concept is absolutely fundamental to the Bible. You just can't understand the Bible unless you understand this concept, that God redeems his people. We'll see he calls Israel his firstborn son. God redeems his people with the blood of a lamb, a slain lamb. So God's plan of salvation. Then, back in when Moses wrote Exodus, now and forever, God's plan of redemption is the slain lamb. Very important to understand. Now, at this point in Exodus, the lamb is only an illustration of what's to come. It's a picture. It points forward to the death of our Savior. So that's what it represents in the Old Testament Passover. The procedure they used, first they were all to kill the lamb. Everyone in the congregation participated. What does that mean? Everybody in the congregation participated, just like we do at communion. We have communion, we look back at the Lord's death. They looked forward to the Lord's death with Passover. And in Luke, it tells how Jesus took the Passover meal and made it into a communion. So that we look back at his suffering and death, they looked forward to his suffering and death. But the picture involved is simply this. Every redeemed sinner, be it back in Exodus, Genesis, Revelation, end times, any time, there is a redeemed sinner. He's the cause for the death of the Redeemer. Stop and think about that a minute. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he suffer and die? He was God. He suffered and died because I'm a sinner. He suffered and died because you're sinners. We're all sinners. So it's our fault that Jesus had to die on the cross. And that's what this is representing, because all of the congregation took part in it, saying, I'm the one who slayed the lamb. Slew, killed. I'm the one who killed the lamb. They were, we are. If you're redeemed, if you've come to that point in your life where you realize that you cannot do anything to save yourself and throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and his death on the cross, if you believe that that death was sufficient to pay for your sins, then you're redeemed. But with that goes the fact that you're responsible. You're the one that he died for. Now, you're not supposed to feel guilty about that. God is a loving God and a gracious God. He's just telling us the way it is. You know, if I wasn't a sinner, if anybody wasn't a sinner, Christ wouldn't have had to die. But everyone is a sinner. Every redeemed sinner is the cause for the death of the Redeemer. That hurts, doesn't it? But that's the way it is. Now, the culmination of this illustration, remember, it's only an illustration in the Old Testament. The culmination comes in John 1:29. And what does John the Baptist say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That links him to the Passover lamb. So it's very important, again, for us to understand the Passover. Why? Because our Redeemer is God's Passover lamb. We look at the blood of the lamb, and it's interesting to note, was killing a lamb enough to save them from the plague? No. It was sufficient, but it wasn't enough. I mean, all they had to do was kill a lamb, right? But they had to, by faith, take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel. So just killing a lamb doesn't save everybody. Just like Christ's death on the cross doesn't automatically save everybody. They had to, as an act of faith, they had to put that blood on the doorposts and the lintel. As an act of faith, we have to believe that Christ's death was sufficient on the cross. There was an application of its blood to each individual household in which it was eaten. So the death of the lamb didn't save them from judgment. They had to apply its blood. In verse 13 of Exodus 12, it says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So by faith, they had to apply the blood. So the placing of the blood indicated faith. It wasn't the act of placing the blood that saved them. It was the, okay, I believe God, I'm going to do what he said. The faith, the belief. Now the body of the lamb in Exodus 12, 8 and 9 tells what they are to do. Verse 8 says, "They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it, raw or boiled, at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails." So eating of the lamb shows participation. They all participated, everybody in the house, not just the one who put the blood on the door, not just the one who killed the lamb, not just the one who roasted the lamb. Everybody is to eat the lamb. So everybody participated. Look at John 6. Verse 32 says, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Look at verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Now this is going to happen a little later in the book of Exodus, but it's the same thing. It's all a picture applying to Jesus Christ. In verse 51, it says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is, what? My flesh. So Jesus Christ is the one who gave his flesh for our sins, as was symbolized by the Lamb giving his flesh for the angel of death to pass over the houses of Israel. You see the picture in that? So Christ is the one who died. Back to Exodus. The method of cooking is even prescribed. He even tells them how to cook. The reason he says roast it instead of eating it raw or boiling it, did you ever wonder why that was? Well, it was because the pagans ate their meat raw at their ceremonies. This was to separate the true God's Passover from all the rituals of Egypt's gods, who were numerous, because they ate the meat raw. So this sets it apart from the pagan ritual. Unleavened bread. Why unleavened? Leaven always represents some form of evil. And we'll look at that a little next week. Leaven always represents evil in the Bible. There's another reason. It represents haste. They didn't have time to sit around and let their bread rise. How long does it take for a loaf of bread to rise? Anybody know? A few hours. They didn't even have time for that. They were supposed to eat unleavened bread because they're on the road in the morning. The bitter herbs represented the bitterness of their captivity in Egypt and the persecution that they received in Egypt. When do they do it? Well, the participation was immediate. Now, the selection of the lamb was 4 days prior, remember? Select it on the 10th, kill it on the 14th. So what does that tell us about when Moses, or when the Lord said, I will come at midnight? It wasn't midnight on that night, was it? Couldn't have been. Why? Because there's 4 days between the selection of the lamb and the killing of the lamb. So if he would have come that night, they wouldn't have had time to select a lamb, kill it. There had to be time for preparation for the Passover. But when they did eat it, participation was to be immediately. They couldn't delay. There was no delay. The leftovers were burned, and the lamb was selected, as I said, 4 days earlier. How they are to do it? There's to be a great anticipation. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 12. It says, Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So it was to be done in haste. They were to be anticipation. Here's an illustration. Suppose you're in an airport restaurant. Oh, the one in O'Hare that has the hot dogs. What's the name of that place? You're in there eating lunch, and it's about time for your flight to leave. That's the attitude they were to have. Let's hurry up, because we're going to be leaving pretty soon. So they were to have an attitude of anticipation, haste. In our day, if we were in the airport, eating a hot dog at O'Hare and our flight was called, we'd probably have our coat on, our bags in our hand, but you can't put down that hot dog. I couldn't put down one, but oh, they were good. And it says loins girded. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you guys, but what it means is they wore long flowing robes. Well, if they had to run, they'd trip over their robes. So what they did was they'd pull up the bottom from the back and tuck it into their belt so they could run and not trip over their robes. That's what girded loins means. It just means they were prepared to leave in a hurry and they wouldn't trip. Why are they to do it? Why kill a lamb and put blood on your doorpost? Doesn't that seem kind of silly? They did it because it was the only alternative to the judgment of God. God said, "This is the only thing I will honor. If I see blood on the doorpost and lintel, I will pass over your household." So it's the only alternative to God's judgment. Everybody else, their firstborn will die. Does that ring any bells with the New Testament? The death of Jesus Christ is the only way to escape the judgment of God. It's the only way. Now, interesting to note that the plagues weren't against the people of Egypt. It doesn't say that. Look at verse 12 of chapter 12. It says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." So who was... We've said this from the beginning of the plagues to the end. What was the battle? Was it between Moses and Pharaoh? No. It was between the God of Israel and all the pagan gods of Egypt. And he's proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that the pagan gods of Egypt are false. He's proving it to the Egyptians. He's proving it to nation Israel too. Because we noted in one class that some of the Israelites were worshiping the gods of Egypt. So God is proving those gods are false gods. I'm the real deal. And this will be the final proof. So that's the battle. God of Israel, all the pagan gods of Egypt. And we looked at them in the plagues. They had a plethora of gods, just tons of them. Look at Exodus 9. Back in Exodus 9, he tells why, or one of the reasons he sent the plagues. In verse 13, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues,'" and this is the introduction of the last three, the big three, that, you know, if you don't release my people, I'm going to release plagues on you like you've never seen before. And the end of the verse 14, "so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." So God is showing that he is a unique God. He's absolutely unique because the gods of Egypt had absolutely no power over him. None whatsoever. And the frog god, remember, and the frogs came. They had the fly god and the flies came, and just a total slap in the face to all the gods of Egypt. Look at verse 15 and 16. You might think, well, isn't God being capricious here now? He's unleashed all of these plagues on Egypt, nine of them, and now the tenth one. In verse 15 it says, "For if By now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. And what's he saying? God is saying, you know, at the first sign of resistance, rebellion against me, I could have wiped out the whole nation of Egypt. I could have cut you off from the earth, but I didn't do it. I sent plague after plague after plague. I warned Pharaoh time after time after time. He wouldn't listen. God is a gracious God. Don't get the conception that he's a capricious God and sent these plagues just out of orneriness. That's not the issue. He gave Pharaoh time after time after time and chance after chance after chance. And finally, he said, Israel is my firstborn. If you won't give me my firstborn, I'll take your firstborn. So the 10th plague is talionic. Remember what a talionic justice is? It means that the punishment fits the crime. They stole God's firstborn son. He said, since you did that, I'll kill all your firstborn sons. So it's a spiritual plague or spiritual judgment. You know, there's no specific mention in the text of any Egyptians celebrating the first Passover, but I think it's possible because we saw the Egyptians at the plague of the destruction of the animals. They believed God and put their animals in a safe place. There were some Egyptians who did that. We also noted, and will note again, when Israel leaves Egypt, Egyptians will go with them because they believed God. So in between those times, I suspect that some of the Egyptians, believing God, took part in the first Passover. Just my opinion. It doesn't say one way or another. The text does not say. So look back in Exodus 4:21. And again, this is the reason for God's judgment, and it's talionic justice, just as we said before. In verse 21, it says, the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And again, remember, Pharaoh had five chances. He hardened his own heart at least five and probably six times before God said, that's enough. I'm going to harden your heart now. So God did not just do that capriciously either. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. And that's the reason for the 10th plague. It's talionic justice. Egypt took God's firstborn son. God said, okay, I'll take your firstborn son. What's the significance of the lamb? Two things are mentioned here in verse 13 and 14. In verse 13, it says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's the significance of the blood of the lamb for that time. When I say the present there, I mean their present. For the future, in verse 14, it says, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So it has a meaning for them at that time and throughout the future. So very important. So what's the meaning of all this? What does the Exodus mean? First, it signified a new beginning for Israel. That's underscored by the new calendar. The whole calendar is going to center around the Exodus. So redemption, we think of redemption, that's their redemption from Egypt. In the symbolism, our redemption is a starting point of our new life. Because now we have a Holy Spirit. And now our life is totally changed. It's totally different. When you become a believer, your life totally changes, whether you accept that or not. Some people won't accept it, but it's a fact. It signified a new fellowship with God for Israel. In fact, all the seven feasts of the Old Testament represent fellowship with God, with each other. Remember, all the people, all the male children over 12 had to come to the seven feasts, even after they had the tabernacle and the temple, even out of towners when they were in Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. They had to come for the seven feasts. It signified a coming redemption. The Exodus brought freedom from oppression. So that's a comparison between the Exodus and between the death of Christ. Because the death of Christ brings us freedom from oppression. The Exodus centers on the slain lamb. Our redemption centers on the slain lamb, Jesus Christ. And the Exodus was commemorated by the Passover feast. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 7 says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. So you see where the leaven comes in here too. We are unleavened now because Christ died for our sins. And leaven always represents evil. And we'll go through that in a coming week. But the meaning of the Exodus, it signified a new beginning, a new fellowship, a coming redemption. By way of comparison first, and then by way of contrast, we have to remember that the blood of Exodus was that of an animal. You know, the blood of our redemption was that of God, Son of God. So as to means, it was different. As to extent, it was different. The redemption of Exodus was national. That means nation Israel was redeemed. The redemption of Jesus Christ is universal. Don't have to be a Jew to have redemption in Jesus Christ. And as to effects, the redemption of Exodus was physical. The redemption of Jesus Christ is spiritual. So there are comparisons and there are contrasts. But the Exodus was the central point of Jewish history. Their whole calendar is based around it. The Passover feast is based around it. And we'll talk about that a little more as we did in Luke. Everything was based around that. The last meaning of the Exodus is it answered Pharaoh's question of Exodus 5:2. Probably not in a way that he would have liked, but God did answer his question. Exodus 5:2 says, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. So his question was, who is this guy who thinks he's so hot that I should let Israel go? God said, okay, I'll show you. And he did. Father, thank you for this history you've given us of the book of Exodus. It's been such an enlightening study so far. We pray that we can be accurate in our interpretations and that we can learn from this, because all scripture is profitable. And this in particular, the Exodus and the Passover are applied to the church by the apostles in the New Testament. So we pray that we can understand what the Passover was all about, so we can understand what it means when the Apostle Paul says Jesus Christ is our Passover. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.